encourage you, prayer warriors, to pray that we would be a people of prayer. I think that far too many give that lip service rather than actually doing that. So be praying that God would burden his people that way. Well, I want to pray one more time and then open up God's word with you. Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for the encouragement that it is to see these faces here. And as we open your word and consider the topic of the Sabbath tonight, which can be a tricky topic, I pray that you would help us to be discerning, that you would help us to be biblical, that you would help us to be humble, and Lord, that you would lead us according to your will. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in September, we began our series in the Ten Commandments, and this evening we find ourselves what is likely the most controversial of the commandments, at least in our context, to consider. It's the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath, and I want to begin tonight in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3, and we're going to move around a little bit in the scriptures tonight, because I think it's important for us to see what the scriptures as a whole have to say about the Sabbath. So Genesis 2, beginning in verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, for those of you that have been attending our evening services, you remember back in September, I made the argument that the Ten Commandments are still relevant and applicatory for us as Christians. And part of my argument is that the Ten Commandments did not just apply to ancient Israel under the Old Covenant, but rather they are a reflection of God's eternal law. And I illustrated that by showing how some of the commandments, such as murdering and lying, were wrong before the Ten Commandments were given to us. Way back in Genesis, people were in trouble for murder. Way back in Genesis, people were in trouble for lying. And therefore, we are to understand that these Ten Commandments are a reflection of God's eternal law. Now, you would think that of all of the commandments, the most obvious one to still be in operation would be the one that is listed for us from the very beginning in Genesis in regards to the Sabbath command. But in our day, there are a great many Christians who, instead of seeing the Sabbath command as something to be obeyed and to be lived out, they find ways to explain it away. And I know that because for most of my life, that's what I've done. That's what I have shared as well. And let me quickly give you three examples of how some try to explain the Sabbath command away. Three common examples. First is the concern of legalism. Legalism. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being legalistic about the Sabbath, and therefore we should be careful to not be legalistic about the Sabbath ourselves. And my response to that is, while legalism is a valid concern and should be avoided, the opposite is just as much of a concern and should equally be avoided. The opposite would be called antinomianism, which is a fancy word that simply means living as if there is no law, living as if the command does not exist. Both are wrong. Legalism and saying that there is no law are wrong. A second way that people try to explain away this command is by watering it down, diluting it of having any real authority over us. It is pointed out that one of the main words connected to the Sabbath in the Bible is the word rest. And thus, it really is just about God telling us to slow down. He's telling us that we need to take breaks. That could happen on Sundays. That can happen on Saturdays. Maybe it's just the principle of you should go to bed on time. That's what the Sabbath is really about. It's just a principle that is wise to follow rather than a command to be obeyed. And my response to that is, while the principle that we are limited creatures and should live within our limitations, the point of resting in the Sabbath command is not in reference to rest from everything, but rather rest from our regular labors. And I'll unpack that a little bit more in a little bit. And then a third way that people try to avoid this command is simply making it disappear. It's pointed out that 9 of the 10 commandments are explicitly repeated in the New Testament, but the Sabbath command is not. And in response, while that is true, I think that's a very poor way of reading the Scriptures. And we don't have time to show this tonight, but I think the case can be made, a fairly clear case, that the Sabbath command is at least found implicitly in the New Testament texts, and it certainly is found in the practice of the New Testament church. Moreover, even if the command could not be found in the New Testament, surely the fact that it is found in creation itself would be enough that we cannot just ignore it. We must do something with it. We cannot explain it away. Now, much more could be said about those objections, and there are others as well. And even though my wife has complained with how short these messages have been in our evening services, though strangely she didn't complain about how long Luke was last time, I don't want to keep you here all night. Instead, regarding those objections overall, let me just say that based upon the pervasiveness of the Sabbath command in the Bible as a whole, and based upon the common practice of the church for some 2,000 years, the burden of proof is upon those who want to explain it away. The burden of proof is upon those who say that it does not have any influence over us, not upon those who see it as still in operation. And so for the rest of our time, I want to assume that the Sabbath command is still in operation for us in some way, and that just as obedience to all of God's other commands leads to blessing in our lives, so too does obedience to the Sabbath command lead to blessing. And hopefully by the end here, you will agree with me, and in turn, you will be greatly blessed in living this out with greater confidence. I want to organize the rest of our time around three questions about the Sabbath command. They are this. First of all, what is it supposed to point us to? What is it supposed to point us to? Secondly, what day is it supposed to be on? And then third, what is it supposed to look like? So first, what is it supposed to point us to? And there are at least three things. I'm just in threes tonight for some reason. Find now Exodus 20 in your Bibles. You're now in Genesis. Flip over one more book and find Exodus 20. This is where the Ten Commandments are first listed in the Bible. And find verse 8. And we're asking the question, what is this Sabbath command supposed to point us to? So Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we see there in verse 11 that there's a reason behind the Sabbath command. The Sabbath is pointing to something, and it is pointing us to God's act of creation. That's the first thing that the Sabbath command points us to, God's act of creation. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Was it because he was exhausted? No. Was it because the union told him he had to take a break? No. So why? Well, to answer, note what he did to that day. Look again at the end of verse 11. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We saw the same language in Genesis 2, verse 3. Whenever something is made holy in the Bible, it is made holy for something. Or more accurately, it is made holy for someone, right? Everything from the utensils used in the tabernacle or in the temple to the very nature of us as Christians, in making something or someone holy, God is setting them apart for himself. And in making the Sabbath day holy, God is setting apart the Sabbath day for himself. He is distinguishing the activity of the Sabbath from the other 6 days. The other 6 days, we are told to labor with our regular labor. But on the Sabbath, we rest from those regular labors in order to engage in holy labor. In other words, in order to worship. And thus, the Sabbath is meant to point us to God's ultimate purpose for humanity, which he had for us in creation, which is to worship and to fellowship with our Creator. That is why God made it holy, or we could say why he made it different, or why it stands out. And it's a day for all of humanity, not just for believers, to set apart for his worship. When we put it that way, the fact that this is in creation and is supposed to be for all of humanity to obey, we see just how grievously and how frequently this command has been violated, do we not? So first, the observance of the Sabbath day is meant to point us to God's act of creation. Now move a little bit further to the right, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Most of the book of Deuteronomy is one long sermon from Moses. You think our sermons are long? Moses had a very long sermon. And in Deuteronomy 5, he repeats the Ten Commandments. But interestingly, he says something different about the Sabbath than what is said back in Exodus 20. Look at Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12. He says this, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." Verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Do you see the difference? In Exodus 20, we are pointed to God's act of creation. But here in Deuteronomy 5, we are pointed to God's act of redemption. That is the second thing that the Sabbath points us to. God's act of redemption here in Deuteronomy is connected to God's redemption of Israel out of Egypt. In bringing his people out of Egypt, part of what God was doing was setting apart his people for himself. Or we could say that he was marking them off specially for himself. That is, he was making them holy. Do you remember the primary message God had for Pharaoh through Moses? "Let my people go." But do you remember why? Exodus 5:1, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Exodus 7:16, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." Exodus 8:1, "that they may serve me." Exodus 8:8, Pharaoh says back to Moses, "I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Exodus 8:20, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Exodus 8:29, Moses talking to Pharaoh, "Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Exodus 9:1, "that they may serve me." 9:13, that they may serve me. 10, verse 3, that they may serve me. Israel was a redeemed people, and they were redeemed for something. They were redeemed for a purpose. They were redeemed by God so that he could have a holy people set apart for himself who would serve him and sacrifice to him and worship him. And just as Adam and Eve were to do, Israel was to engage in regular labor for 6 days, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it was to be a holy day on which God's holy people were to engage in holy worship of their holy God. So the Sabbath points us to God's act of creation. The Sabbath points us to God's act of redemption. And finally, thirdly, we see in the scriptures that it also points to God's promised act of consummation. There are a few places we could go to see this, but the shortest one is probably at the very end of the book of Isaiah. I know that one's harder to find than Deuteronomy. But turn to the very end of Isaiah. If you ask the Awana kids, they can sing it to you. If you get to Jeremiah, you went too far. God's promised act of consummation. Isaiah 66, we're going to be in verses 22 and 23. It is full of eschatological language and images. And we see in verses 22 and 23 that the Sabbath is part of that. Look at those verses. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. We see here that even in the new heavens and the new earth, the Sabbath will be in operation. Which means that when we observe the Sabbath now, in part what we are pointing ourselves to is to the eschaton, to the promised coming day when the final Sabbath rest will occur. That age promised to us when redeemed humanity will live out God's original design for humanity. The Sabbath is supposed to point our hearts to that day when we are going to worship him in purity and in absolute holiness. So in answer to our first question, what is it supposed to point us to? We have God's acts of creation, redemption, and consummation. And that consummation part, I know that was a short one, it's all over the place in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. All of that is bound up in the observance of the Sabbath. It is not just about physical rest. And it is not just about practicing some religious observances. It is about God's acts of creation, redemption, and consummation. That is what the Sabbath is to point us to. Now, moving on to our second question, which on the surface may not seem related, but I think in a moment you will see that it is. The second question is, what day is it supposed to be on? We are not on the seventh day right now, are we? And yet we worship on the first. It seems like an obvious question to ask, since the Old Testament pointed to the seventh day as the Sabbath. Why is it that for 2,000 years, the church worships on the first day of the week, on Sunday? Well, let me quick give you some data from the New Testament, but then more importantly, let me give you a reason. So some data. First and most importantly, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Second, before his ascension at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is recorded to be with his disciples and his followers on Sunday several times. Now, he probably met them on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and things like that, but the gospel writers go out of their way four times to mention that it was on Sunday, the first day of the week, that they gathered together. And then a third data point is that the pattern found in the rest of the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, has the church gathering for worship on Sundays. Most notable to me is the Apostle Paul rearranging his schedule in Acts chapter 20 so that he can be with the church in Troas on Sunday for worship. He goes out of his way to make that happen, when it would have been much easier for him to just tell the church, hey, come meet me on Friday, or let's do it on Monday. He goes out of his way to make Sunday happen. Now, I could give you more data points in the New Testament, but let's go ahead and ask the question of why. Why does the New Testament move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? And the reason why is because of the first and most important data point. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, meaning the most important and most consequential event that happened in history happened on Sunday. What are the three things that the Sabbath is supposed to point us to? First, God's act of creation. Well, now, in light of the resurrection of Christ, we are being pointed to God's new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Once, it was God's act of creation that was the greatest act of history. The most monumental thing in history was God creating. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that became second place. The resurrection of Christ is now the greatest act of God in history. And everything revolves around that. The second thing the Sabbath is supposed to point us to is to God's act of redemption. And if you know your Bible, you know that the redemption of Exodus was only a shadow or a precursor to the true and superior redemption that is ours in Christ, which he accomplished through his death and resurrection. Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and, just like he did with the Israelites, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Just as Israel was redeemed in order to be set apart for God, in Christ we have been redeemed in order to be set apart for God. And then the third thing the Sabbath points us to is God's future act of consummation. Hebrews 4:9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In context, the author of Hebrews is pointing his readers to the future and final rest that the saints will enjoy that is promised to those who have faith in Christ. This rest is found in the risen Christ. It does not exist outside of him. The final rest that the Old Testament so often points to continues to be pointed to in the New Testament, but it's brought into sharper focus as a result of Christ and his work. Thus, the Sabbath is still to point us to God's acts of creation, redemption, and consummation, but those things are ours because Christ has risen from the dead. So when we gather Sunday after Sunday, as God's people, we do so in part to be pointed to God's acts of creation, redemption, and consummation through the resurrection of Christ. We don't just commemorate his resurrection on Easter. We commemorate his resurrection every single Sunday. When we gather, the very fact that we gather is a proclamation to the world that Christ is risen. We commemorate every week when we gather on the Sabbath on Sunday to worship him. Now, there's much more that could be said exegetically and theologically, but I will leave it at that for this evening. If you want to know some resources, you can certainly ask me, or you can certainly stick around and ask questions afterwards if you like. But let's move to our third question and bring this to a close, which is, what is it supposed to look like? What is the Sabbath supposed to look like? What are we supposed to do with it? Let me make a few suggestions to you. First, make the Sabbath your priority. God set it apart in making it holy, and we are to do the same. So arrange your schedule around the Sabbath. Use the other 6 days to engage in your normal labor and set it up so that you don't have to do unnecessary labor on the Sabbath. And be careful not to let the Sabbath become a preparation day for the coming week and all of those other days. Instead, use the week to prepare for the Sabbath. Let that be the highlight of your week, the highlight of your Christian life. And if for some reason Sunday is not that for you, then I would encourage you to do what you need to do to make it so. Make the Sabbath your priority. Second, what are we to do? What is it supposed to look like? Engage in the work of worship. Engage in the work of worship. Again, the Sabbath rest is not in reference to pure physical rest per se, as if you should just stay in bed all day. I know lots of people who go to Bedside Baptist. That's not where you're supposed to go to church, right? The significance of resting from our labors is just that we rest from our normal labors. It is not just rest, period. It's rest from the normal stuff. Rest from the regular things of life. So on the Sabbath, rest from your normal labor so that you can engage in the labor of worship. Rest from your normal work so that you can engage in the work of worship. Gather with the church. Good job. Take advantage of the formal gatherings of church on Sundays, on the mornings and when offered in the evenings. Again, good job. And gather with the church in your homes. Have fellowship with other saints on this day, especially fellowship with those who don't usually have others to fellowship with. Get over to that widow. Call up that shut-in. Visit that one that's in the hospital. But eat together. Talk together. Play together. Read together. Worship together. Engage in the work of worship. Third, what it's supposed to look like, a warning, don't get caught up in legalism. Don't get caught up in legalism. From Jesus' own example and teaching, we see that there are certain normal labors, if we want to call it that, that we should engage in on the Sabbath. Remember, he talked about what if your animal falls in the pit? Are you just supposed to leave it there? And Jesus says, no, get it out. The Westminster Confession helpfully uses the language of duties of necessity and duties of mercy that we should engage in on the Sabbath day. Duties of necessity would be make a meal. It's okay. Feed the animals. They need to eat too. Or even for someone to work the Sunday shift because we need somebody in the hospital to cover the shift there or the fire department. Duties of mercy would be go ahead and help that person who's got the flat tire. It's okay. God's not going to judge you for work when you're helping them fix their flat tire. Go ahead. Your animal is dying. Take it to the vet, right? Keep the main thing the main thing. And don't get tripped up in legalistic tendencies. I think that's what most of us have a view of where the church has gotten the Sabbath wrong in the past, is that people have gotten their pitchforks and their torches out and have been the Sabbath police. Don't play ball on the Sabbath. Don't be engaged in anything that's even close to work on the Sabbath. My advice to you, do not get caught up in those things. Keep the main thing the main thing, and have a clean conscience before your God. Forget the rest of them. Fourth and last, what are we to do with the Sabbath? Let the Sabbath point you to the things that it is meant to point all of us to. Let it point you to the things that it is meant to point all of us to. The command to keep the Sabbath is not given just to Christians. But as we've already seen, it's given to all of humanity from the very beginning. I think that part of what God is doing is that he wants us to be set up in the regular rhythm of Sabbath keeping to give us a reality check, reminding us of what is very and truly important. We were created to work. The 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, we are created to work, and we are to feel fulfilled in that. And then you've got the plenty of work to do around home on Saturday, or whatever that's going to be. That's just fine. But that's not the most important thing about what we were made for. The most important thing we were made for is worship and fellowship with our God. Just a quick line from a book by a guy named Guy Waters, his book on the Sabbath. He writes this: "The Sabbath provides a weekly reset to our priorities, attitudes, and goals, so that we return to our callings of the other 6 days with the clarity and perspective that we need to live in a way that pleases and honors our great God." That's what the Sabbath is meant to do. It is the reset for our lives. What's really important? Well, God's act of creation and new creation is awfully important. God's act of redemption, oh, that is important. And God's act of the coming consummation when everything is going to be made right. Those are the big things in life, and everything else in life is to be defined around them. And the habit of keeping the Sabbath is meant to point us to those realities. Well, I know that I just hit you with a lot. This message is my attempt to summarize a ginormous theme in the Bible. It is everywhere if you take the time to look for it. And there's a lot more that could be said. But as this message arises out of this series on the Ten Commandments, let me just end where we began. The Ten Commandments are a reassertion and summary of God's eternal law. And in that summary, the fourth commandment is about remembering and observing the Sabbath. So may we all experience the blessings that come from living life the way God designed it to be lived, by, among other things, keeping our Sabbaths holy. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for the gift of the Sabbath that you have built into our lives and into our schedules to point us to the things that really matter in life, your great acts. Father, forgive us for how we have squandered so many Sabbaths. That included me, Father. And help us going forward to honor it, to keep it, and to look to you and your word and what you would have us to do on that Sabbath day. Lord, I know that there are many questions that are probably still in minds, and I pray that you would give us the discipline to search your word and to even talk with one another to find these things out, because we long to be an obedient people and a blessed people. And Lord, we want to be that out of thankfulness because Christ was perfectly obedient in our place. And so I pray that the truths that we've heard tonight would be pressed into our hearts. And Father, if there's anything that was not of your will, that it would be forgotten and lie in waste. And we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.